that, but we ain't there yet because we're still hanging out around the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. I still have more to preach from that. This is an old school sermon. Look, see, I don't have my printed out, typed out verses, so y'all are going to have to bear with me as I turn to every single scripture that I'm going to use. And I feel like I'm like back in youth ministry when we were too poor to afford a computer, because this is what my notes look like this morning. That's why you also have a half sheet bulletin, because we had computer trouble. So this is where we're going. But I can preach off notebook paper just like I can off computer paper. So, and I'm so thankful for the substance of this word and the promise that we are meant to be living proof of the resurrection. Jesus showed many infallible proofs. That's what the word says, is that he was eager to go and show infallible proofs. I think I gave that scripture to you, Steve. It might have been the first one I gave you in, was it Acts chapter 1:3? Is that infallible proofs? I like that. And this is the American Standard Version, but it says, he showed himself alive after his passion by many proofs, appearing to them in the space of 40 days. He spent that time after his resurrection and between the ascension to the Father, going and giving them literally living proof. That is still the heart of God for this earth, is that we would carry the living proof of the resurrection of Jesus, his ascension to the right hand of the Father, his rule, his sovereign rule over the destiny of this world. And that's what you're meant to carry inside of you. That's what your life is meant to display. You're meant to be living proof. That's the title of this sermon this morning. I'm going to be in every one of the Gospels. I'll be in John chapter 20. If you want to just mark your Bible like I've marked mine this morning, because I'm going to be flipping back and forth like crazy. And because I want to go through every single account of the resurrection of Jesus and see how he gave us living proof in our mind, he gave us living proof in our methods, and he gave us living proof in our mission. There's your 3 points. Maybe I'll preach them all this morning. Maybe I won't. We got church tonight, so I don't feel that much pressure to do that. But we'll see. And if I preach them all, I'll preach something else tonight. And before I get just into the meat of this word, next Sunday night, that's the 26th, ain't it? So that's fellowship. That's fellowship night. So, surprise! Surprise! That's what all of April and May feels like to me. I just keep looking at my calendar and I'm like, surprise! It's a graduation. It's a wedding. It's a district council. It's a meeting. So next week. But that's easy for us, right? We just eat food. We just eat good food and fellowship. So we'll do potluck fellowship next week. Oh man. What should we do, Jad? What should we do? What should we do? You think we should play? We do have the questions for Family Feud up there. All right, Marlene has voted Family Feud. So we're all going to try to beat Marlene at Family Feud. No, I'm just kidding. Except I'm not kidding, because me versus you, Mar. All right, we'll play some Family Feud. And how about we just do finger foods? Is that fine with everybody? Your favorite snack or treat. That's the easy way that we used to potluck the ladies' meetings. So, and if anyone has a better idea than that, you can tell me later, because that's the first one that just came into my brain, okay? So next week, next Sunday night, that's what's going on. And then I think after that, we start the graduations. So Sunday nights may be a little bit wonky for the whole month of May. I have a graduate. We got a bunch of graduates, actually. So we have a graduation every single weekend. It feels like some of them on the same day. So May Sunday evenings may be interesting. But tonight, we have church. That's going back, just getting back to that point. So we'll see. Am I going to preach all three to you or not? We'll see. But let's look at the ways that we can be living proof. And these aren't the 3 points. This is just the intro, right? But I know that I am meant to be proof of the story of the resurrection. Because aren't they cute? Yeah, that's all right. You can look at that adorable little baby child just walking out of here. I get it. Do you know that I have to not look over there? This side gets heavy preaching. Y'all get some heavy preaching. Because I can't look over there because I just want to go, oh, it's a little baby. And I can't do that every time I'm in the middle of preaching the kingdom of God. I can't just be in my preacher voice and go, oh, it's a baby. No. So I literally do not even look at my family right now because they just captivate me too much. So, nope. So y'all are safe over there. You're not going to get any eye contact. You might now because that baby ain't in here. But other than that, y'all are pretty safe. I'm not going to pick on this side that much. But here are ways that we can be living proof of the resurrection. The first way is I'm living proof of that story. Here's what the New Testament says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. I got to turn there. I'm sorry, y'all. And I'm also blind, so how is this going to work? Y'all are going to have to be patient with me. It says, Paul said to the church in Corinth, you are our epistle. That is a story. That's how they said it, our story. Written on our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are a living epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, tablets of the heart. I love this, that I'm meant to be made a living story. And not just that, but this is not a story that is written by mere men. This is not a story out of my imagination. This is not a story of my own invention. What God has for you is not even a story that I could create for you, but the Spirit of the living God wrote a new day out for you, wrote a new future out for you, wrote a new identity for you, and you are proof of the capability of God to make all things new on this earth. So don't you be walking in the old way. Don't you be dragging around the old man that should have died with his passions and desires, but be raised to the newness of life and live out the story that God has created for you, because you are meant to be proof that everyone gets a new beginning, that everyone gets to turn the page, and that everyone gets to walk in the beautiful account of the resurrection, because he was the first fruits, but we follow after him. He was the one that set the captives free, and we were the train of captivity that followed after him in his wake. So we are proof of the living story that Jesus is writing in our lives. We're also proof in 1 Peter chapter 2 of the stability of the resurrection. I'm not just proof of the story. This is, by the way, this was an Easter sermon I didn't get to preach. So y'all's figuring that out right now. But I just threw it in as my intro. I'm cheating right now. I'm cheating with your attention span. And we're trying to trick your brain into thinking you ain't hearing two sermons right now. But we are also living proof of the stability of the resurrection. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And I'm sorry, I'm so blind, I can't see. Says that I get to come to the Lord as to a living stone. He is a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God. That means that he is not just steadfast and stable because of his history, but he is. That doesn't just mean that he always was, but he now is, and he always will be, and he is steadfast and stable because of his abilities today. He is a living stone, despised and rejected by men. And then it says that I am also, in verse 5, a living stone, and I'm being built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. I love that. I'm not only proof of the resurrection story, but I am proof of the resurrection's stability, that all of a sudden I'm not going to be washed about with every wave of the sea, with every storm of life, as the wind blows, as the tide changes, as my circumstances changes. It doesn't matter, because I'm built on the cornerstone that is the living stone, and in that my life is being built on it. It's not some empty and dead and dry tradition. It's not just vain deceit. It's not just philosophy. It's not just religion, but it is a life of resurrection power that is steadfast, that is stable, that will last the test of time. Can I tell you, young families, that your marriages are meant to last the test of time, that your life is meant to last, outlast every circumstance, that you're meant to come out on the other side. If you haven't figured it out, these two over here like each other a little bit. They're probably going to get married real quick. I'm not looking at them either, because they're also cute, and she's about to be a graduate, and a lot of things are just happening in that corner that are sentimental. But, you know, my kids are all going to get married young. Jace, he's going to find him a woman and get married just like that. I just believe it. I prophesy that in the name of Jesus. It's going to happen, even though Carly thinks he can't get married till he's 40. But Rustin and Alyssa, they got married young, probably Gabe and Carly. They're going to get married young. And this old man comes into the marina to her and says, oh, that's a horrible mistake. Don't do it. Don't do it. And she said, well, I'll tell you, my mom and dad are on the other side of 24 years, and it's looked pretty good on them. because I'm a testimony of the story and the steadfastness of the grace and the goodness of God. And if you will pursue the Lord, then your life won't look like everyone else's life. Your life won't look like the life of the world. Your pattern won't follow the patterns of this world, but you'll see that He leads you out in victory. He leads you out in stability. He leads you into a place where you say the rest of the culture may not be able to operate in a place that is reasonable, that is reaching their community, that is able to resist the temptation, and that is able to operate in the fullness of God. But by the Spirit of God and by the power of God, I'm living proof that He's given us a good story, that He's given me the steadfast spirit to live it out, and that He's given me a grace that will span the test of time. And then finally, proof of the sacrifice. Romans 12:1. I love this passage, but it says, therefore, present yourselves, your bodies to God, is actually what it says, as a living sacrifice. What that tells me is that I am able to actively engage and actively choose to lay my life down at the altar. There will always be enough life in you. The devil will never wear you down so much that you cannot bring your sacrifice, that you cannot bring your offering to the Lord. You will never be in a pit so deep. You will never be in a darkness so dark. You will never be in a confusion so convoluted. You will never be in a place where it is impossible to go in and present. I know there's another one in case you're wondering. That's the other little cutie. You have another week to bring those two kids a cute present. They deserve it. Did you see their cuteness? They deserve it. Plus, they're trying to be young families, and that's hard. So they need it, right? But what we see is the option to choose every day. I'm in grief, but I will lay my life, my living sacrifice. He gave me life so that I could lay it down. He will bring life to your darkness. He will bring life to it. He will bring life to your valley. He will bring life to your struggle. He will bring life to what feels like a war of attrition, what feels like you're saying, I'm just hanging on, and this doesn't feel like living. Sometimes you're in the process of seeing things die. Sometimes living for Jesus isn't meant to feel like living. Not on this side of the world. It's meant to feel like laying things down and letting things die and picking up your new life in Christ. I've spent so long on the intro that I can tell them I'll have to preach some tonight. But because that this is what I think as I'm preaching. Oy. What was that noise? I don't know. Yeah, I don't know. As I'm preaching, I'm like, man, I'd like to get into altars right there. Can you just put that in your back pocket? That some of us need to take that to the altars. Some of us need to take that to the altars. That we are living a life that feels like dying. But in that moment, God is giving you a fresh breath to present it all as a sacrifice, as holy incense. And that's, by the way, the moment in time when you worship. When your life feels heavy, when you cannot even sing. Have you ever been in that place? I've been in that place many times where you say, I could not sing if I wanted to. I love you, Lord. I want to honor you. I want to worship you. But I can't even get a sound out of my throat right now. I can't even sing the words to a song right now. But I'm laying my life on the altar of obedience, on the altar of trust, on the altar of what is sacrifice, because you do have to sacrifice. You do have to sacrifice. I've been thinking about this a lot. There's a lot of argument, you know, just among evangelical Christians right now about political stuff, about religious stuff, about what the culture of the church should be. And I think a mistake that we have made in pastoral ministry and in evangelism is trying to make the gospel easy. When we're not supposed to make it easy, we're only supposed to make it plain. It's not easy. The gospel is not easy. The living story, that's fun. That's fun. Living stability is not fun. Living stability is stubborn. Living stability is, devil, I don't know what you think you're trying to do, but I'm going to hang on to the Lord. I will not abandon the word of God. and then a living sacrifice is devil. I don't know what kind of pity party, what kind of ego trip, what kind of manic episode you're trying to pull me in, but I'm going to lay my life on the altar because he gave me the life to approach. He gave me the life to choose. He gave me the life to be able to walk with a heart of sacrifice. The devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy. But you walk in proof of a living sacrifice. Present it every single day. Present it in power. Present it through the authority of the Holy Ghost. And in all of these, it says living. That's why I chose it. Living stones. Living epistles. A living sacrifice. Because in everything that you do for the Lord, what should be displayed is the life of Christ that was provided to you through the empty tomb, the ascension of Jesus, and his rule from the right hand of the Father. And so in that, we see our calling, that we are called to be living proof in our mind. We are called to be living proof in our method and in our mission. This is a basic sermon. Sometimes I try to not preach a basic sermon. I don't know why. I don't know if it's pressure, peer pressure, ego, whatever, just the challenge to study. But I'm just going to tell you, this one's basic, okay? This is fundamentals. This is Jesus 101. This is the simplicity of the gospel, and this is what is available to you at the moment of salvation. Your mind is transformed. Your mind is renewed. Your methods can change, and that happens through discipleship and learning and a greater amount of trust day by day. And then your mission, what God calls you to, is opened up as you walk as one worthy of your calling, and that comes from abiding in Jesus. So let's look, first of all, at the proof in our mind. And this is when I will go to the resurrection story and all these little yellow sticky notes that I have in my Bible, and we're going to preach that just a little bit. Let me just give you a list of what I know happens in my mind. I don't have these scriptures for the screen because I made a list out of them, and I knew I couldn't turn to all of them immediately. So Romans 12:2 tells me that I can have renewal in my mind, right? It says I'm transformed by the renewal of my mind. 2 Timothy 1:7 tells me that my mind has been given a different spirit. I no longer walk with a spirit of fear in my mind, but a spirit of power, love, and soundness. That happens in your mind. By the way, if you struggle with anxiety, I struggle with anxiety. If you've ever had that, you wake up in the middle of the night and you have chest pains and you can't breathe and you can't swallow and you don't know what to do. And that is not a spiritual battle. A lot of people told me that was a spiritual battle. It is not a spiritual battle. I prayed through a million times over, and I would still wake up in the middle of the night feeling that. And it took a long time before I decided I'm not dying. Actually, it took Donnie Hovick telling me like 20 times, you are not dying. You're just crazy. He was patient enough to do it. He was patient enough to tell me that 100 times. And that's part of why I had such a strong bond with Donnie. But it would happen out of nowhere. I lived on these verses. I lived on them. And if I had to walk through that again, and I don't know what it is about it, I couldn't have picked it. It was the most annoying thing in the world. It was so stupid. I just kept telling everybody that would listen to me, I'm like, this is the stupidest thing in the world. It's so stinking ridiculous. I am a strong person. And they're like, getting that look. But these are scriptures that I lived by to be rooted and grounded in my mind in the Word. I'm transformed by the renewal of my mind. I don't have a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Even if I'm waking up in the middle of the night, and here's what you hang on to, that will pass. It will pass, but the Word of God will not pass. You're sick, being sick to your stomach. You're feeling like your throat closes up. And I'm just giving you just a little side course on how to address anxiety on the spiritual front. And there are other ways that we have to address it, sometimes on the medical front. But on the spiritual front, you got to stand in that season and say, I am not crazy. I'm beloved by God. I will live according to the Word of God. I will walk according to the Scriptures. And I will hang on to the Word of God. And I will understand that I have not been given a spirit of fear. So I will reject the spirit of fear in the name of Jesus. And I will walk in the spirit of power, love and a sound mind. And you may have to say that to yourself 100 times over. Say it to yourself 100 times over. And you will learn the authority of that word. You will learn it in the dark nights. You will learn it in the tense moments. You will learn it in the white knuckle car rides. Well, I'm sorry, I'm spending a side on this, probably because maybe somebody in this room needs to walk through anxiety with Jesus. I would also have white knuckle car rides, and it made me crazy, where I would just be driving down the road all by myself, and it would that physical thing would hit me, and my knuckles would literally turn white. And I just had to go back to that. 2 Timothy, I've not been given a spirit of fear. I've been given a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. He will keep me in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts me. I stayed in that and said, I'm walking in the perfect peace of God. I would be sweating. I would be sick. I would literally be having my fingernails cut into the palm of my hands, and I would say, I'm in perfect peace in the name of Jesus. I am in perfect peace in the name of Jesus. If you can learn to operate spiritually in a different place than you are at mentally, you will have won a major battle in your mind. The mental sometimes affects the physical. Get past the physical. Get past the mental and stand in the promise of the word in the spiritual. That has not a lot to do with my sermon, but I wanted to give that to whoever needs it, because I've walked in that. 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells me that I have the authority to take my thoughts captive. I have the authority in my mind. I don't just have stability. I don't just have perfect peace. I don't just have transformation and renewal, but I have authority. By the way, these are things that even the disciples did not receive until the Holy Spirit came. Even the disciples found themselves in a brand new world once they saw that they were meant to live the proof of the resurrection, not just to walk alongside the perfect sinless sacrifice and watch him be lifted up and watch him be raised and be witnesses to the empty tomb. But then they were meant to carry that power, and in that they learned this. They learned to take every thought captive. Colossians 3:2 tells me that I can set my mind on things above, not on things of this earth. That means that I'm going to have control in my mind. I'm going to have choice and option, and then I can have a mind that operates in a higher place. That's not enlightenment, it's dependence. Stop looking for enlightenment. Jesus is the light. In him there is no darkness at all. You're not meant to walk around understanding everything. He doesn't need you to understand everything. He needs you to trust him. That's where a lot of torment in our minds comes from. Set your mind on things above. And when you fully have your mind and your face set on the Lord, you won't worry about the circumstances of this world. But it takes discipline to get to that point. I'm going to preach my sub-points in a minute. I'm probably just going to preach about the mind, and then I'll do the other two tonight. 1 Peter 1:13 tells me this, that I can have a mind that is alert and that is sober. You can have a mind that is alert and is sober. You need a mind that is alert and is sober. The second that Jasper was born, Rustin, well, he had actually been doing it before. He had been doing it since Alyssa found out that she was pregnant. He started lifting weights. He walks around flexing all the time. He's just like his 16-year-old self in some ways. If he walks by a mirror, he takes his shirt off and flexes. Okay, you're still Rustin. And he always says, I got to be strong. I got to be scary looking. I want to look scary so that nobody ever tries to take my kid. That's kind of, isn't it funny the things that we think when we first become parents? He's looking. I'm talking about you. Anyway, he's like, I got to look big and scary. Let me tell you, the devil knows a parent who has a mind that operates in authority. And I'll tell you the worst part. And he comes after your kids. I know you think it's the opposite. You think he would just look at that family and go, no, thank you. I'm not going to mess with those people. He's so stupid. Hello? He's so stupid that he will continue, and you will need this more than ever. But I'll tell you another thing that I wish I didn't have to. He's going to come after your kids anyway. Whether or not you are recognizably different, and whether or not you are recognizably walking in the proof of the resurrection power of Jesus or not, he's going to come after your kids anyway. He's going to come after your loved ones anyway. He's going to come after your life anyway. So figure out how to operate in full surrender, to be sober, to be vigilant, because the adversary, your adversary, the devil, he prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And there have to be people who have refused to fall asleep, who have refused spiritual slumber, who have refused weakness in that place of being able to take the authority and take the life of Christ and walk with an alert and a sober mind. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says this, and then the peace of God will guard my heart and my mind through Christ Jesus. There is a lot that is meant to happen in your mind. And that means that the way that we should cooperate, if I can go to just a practical thing, put down your phone. Stop putting your brain to sleep. Stop dulling cognition. There's a lot of physiology. I mean, there's a lot in that is a real thing that we just cast aside and say, I just need to relax for just a minute. No, you need to be alert. You need to be sober. You need to be vigilant. Put away anything that alters your mind. Put away anything that would keep you from literal sobriety. Put it away. The enemy is not playing. The enemy is that. Did you know the devil is never not sober? That should sober you up. He is never checked out. He is never taking a day off. We've got to step into what God has called us to be. We've got to step into what he has called us to live in, to how he has called us to operate mentally. And it should change. It should change according to the power of the resurrection. Here's how it changes. I'll preach these three things to you, and I'll preach the rest of it tonight. You are going to receive, and you should be walking in, but we all need a greater surrender to it, an increase in understanding, an increase in discernment, and an increase in acceptance of the will of God. Those are things that we can look at the resurrection story, and we can see that even the disciples, even witnesses to the resurrection, immediately received those things. Amanda and I, we do a unique ministry. We have a unique opportunity that we go into the Stone County Jail. Every week we go into the jail. And we spend an hour more. You probably spend more because you have Charity with you. She got a chatty Kathy that goes in with her. Is it not the strangest perspective to be able to walk in and walk out? It is the strangest perspective. You can ask Jorn, I cry every time we go to Pizza Inn after, and I cry at that Pizza Inn buffet. Every time. I'm standing at that buffet just crying over the breadsticks. And I'm like, I'm going to be honest, I'm like, I wish those girls were eating breadsticks. That's the thought that you have. But to put ourselves in that position for 1 hour, and then to be able to walk outside an hour later, you go, the sky is beautiful. The road is beautiful. This pizza is delicious, right? It radically changes in just one moment. What happens on the other side of the cross is that you are able to fully perceive both sides of the cross. One of them through the lens of mercy, right? I see my past through the lens of mercy. But guess what? God is also merciful enough to allow you to remember what it felt like. Because if you were able, we always want God to make us completely forget. Don't you wish that? You wish God could make you completely forget, you'd go back to it. You would go back to it as a dog returns to his vomit. So a fool returns to his folly. That's in the Bible. It's gross, I know. I'm sorry I said vomit on a Sunday morning, but it's in the Bible. So a fool returns to his folly. You are wise. You're meant to be wise. so that you can see that's what I came from. I don't ever want to be there again. And this is the life of Christ, and this is the fullness that it truly is. Because what can happen is that ingratitude comes to your mind, ingratitude comes to your heart, and your thinking is veiled because you are starting to live by the pattern and the custom of this world. And we've got to operate in a place where our understanding is always there, our discernment is always there, and our acceptance is always there. So let's go to this story. Let's go to John chapter 2 first, and I'm going to flip through these just quickly and just show you the different accounts of what happened at the same time. If you don't know, here's just a short Bible basic. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're called the four Gospels. They're the synoptic Gospels. That means they all tell the same story in a different lens, a different perspective. But when you begin to read through the New Testament, you're like, I just read this. It's four different men who were there, who were eyewitnesses telling us about what happened. And so here's what John, there's Luke too. But here's what John said in John chapter 20 and verses 21 and 22. Man, I'm going blind. Sorry, y'all. Jesus said to them, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. I gotta say, though, I like the old school turning the pages out here. I like it. That's old school church out there. It's probably always there, and I don't hear it. Jesus said to them, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they're retained. I need to go now to Luke. Luke tells us his own account of kind of that same interaction, or a very similar interaction, in Luke chapter 24 and verse 45. Luke wrote some long chapters. 24 verse 45. That he was a long-winded fellow. And so here's what he says. And this was when he had appeared after the road to Emmaus. So this is a later time than when Jesus breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. They're two separate times, but they both happened after the resurrection. I'm trying to read through this quick, y'all, and I'll preach it hard, and then we'll get in the altars. So here's what he said in Luke chapter 24, verse 45. He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And then he said, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary. He began to preach to them. He says in verse 49, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So here are some things that happened as they increased in understanding. We know that they received. They were able to receive the Spirit of God. It wasn't in this exact same way as the day of Pentecost, but still they received an ability to hear what he was saying, and he had said it 100 times before. The things that he was about to tell them were not new things, other than stay in the city was a more specific thing. But the tasks were not any different than what he had given them before, and they were suddenly able to obey without question because they had an understanding that they could not pinpoint. I'm not talking about an understanding that makes you a walking Bible dictionary. I'm talking about an understanding that makes you a living sacrifice. An understanding where you just say, I can't necessarily articulate, but I can absolutely trust in a way that I have never trusted before. Many of you sitting in this room need the ability to trust God. We sing it all the time. I trust in God. I trust in God. Or as Sarah's shirt says, I trust in God. Because she ordered a trust in God shirt from Temu. And guess what? Temu trushes. They trush. Or Sheen, one of those. But they trush in the Lord. So, but you can say it, and you can declare it, and you can mean it. And those are all powerful things. But the life of the resurrection means you can understand it. And how many times have you told people as you counseled them, you're just going to have to live this out? I mean, I'm not trying to cheat or be lazy when I get to that point in counseling, but where I just say, you're going to have to let the Lord prove himself to you, and you will understand this if you will trust him. You will understand this if you will wait. You will understand this if you will live this out, because the living proof of the resurrection will be made evident in your life, and you will increase in it as we see that the disciples increased in it. We also see in that same passage in John that they were ready, and I'm already on sub point two. So we're getting there. They were increasing in discernment. I want to just, let's just camp out for just a second in that one weird verse. Do you know the weird verse I'm talking about? That Catholicism has built a lot of their theology on? If you forgive anyone their sins, they will be forgiven. But if you retain their sins against them, they will be retained. You do not have the authority to forgive someone's sins. Not just literally. Not literally. It says only Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. That's also what the Bible says. So why would he put that in there? What he was saying is you will have discernment to know if someone is truly a believer. You will be able to declare this is someone who has come out of their sin, or this is a wolf in sheep's clothing. We need this in the church more than ever. That doesn't mean that we have to walk around like the Calvary. That doesn't mean that we have to walk around going faker, 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 faker. But it means you better know. You better know. You better understand someone who's truly walking in submission to the Lord and has truly been forgiven and truly been redeemed and know somebody that can just put on a good show. Just recently, I saw a ton of people come out of a meeting that they thought was a revival. And they said, we've been in a revival, we've been in a revival, we've been in a revival. And I will tell you that with everything within me, I know that they went to a show, they went to a good show, they went to a great show. And the show was not revival. You need discernment. You need to be able to discern past the goosebumps. You need to be able to discern past the good talk. You even need to be able to discern past the good company. Charisma could not shape the early church. They had to know that they would know. They had to know as they built the church. They were building it. They were literally living stones. They were the building blocks. And they had to know we will be able to discern if someone is truly a believer in Jesus or not. And we are at that same point in time where we have to know if someone is truly a believer in Jesus or not. That doesn't mean that they were pronouncing a judgment that your sin is not forgiven because I'm choosing not to forgive. But they were able to say their sin is not forgiven because they are not in true repentance. The living proof of the resurrection has to be a church that can recognize with discernment what is true repentance and what is not. It's critical. I said this is a simple word, but that one's not that simple. That one is pretty complex. And it is a humbling challenge. You need it for your own life. It doesn't mean, like I said, that we have to go on smear campaigns or that we have to always be waving a red flag. But you better walk according to biblical repentance and biblical surrender. We're almost done, I promise. And in that, have an increase in discernment. And then finally, an increase in acceptance. You can go ahead and come up, Reston, because I'm going to wrap with this. It said that he opened their mind to understand. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. And I'm going to preach proof in your methods and in your mistake, or your mistakes. Sometimes I am proof of the resurrection of Jesus in my mistake because he goes back and corrects, convicts, and challenges. But Acts chapter 1, improve in your mission. And by the way, I don't know if how often you've been on a Sunday night, but it's so funny because I preach so long on a Sunday morning. I cannot preach long on a Sunday night. What one point takes me 50 minutes on a Sunday morning, two or even 3 points takes me 30 on a Sunday night. I don't know what that is. It's the Cliff's Notes. It's summer school version, I guess. Acts chapter 1. Here's what he said, though. So they were assembled together in verse 4, and Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John baptized with water. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And when they had come together, they asked him a huge question. This was the question. This was the headline question. They thought they would get this answer when he walked into the city. On Palm Sunday, they thought they would get the answer. Then they thought they would get the answer when he went into the temple. And then they thought they would get the answer when he climbed the hill of Golgotha. And then they thought they'd get the answer when he gave up his life on the cross. And then they thought they'd get the answer when the tomb was empty. And then they thought they'd get the answer when he appeared to them. And then they thought they'd get the answer right here. This was an important question to them. It was a big deal. So they said, Lord, will you at this time, or when will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it is not for you to know. They've heard that 100 times already. They've heard it. Don't get impatient. Don't get impatient when you got to tell somebody 20 times. Jesus has to tell us 20 times. And there comes a point where the Spirit awakens and quickens something. And he said, it is not for you to know. And then he tells them, but wait. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so he shows us in this moment that an open mind is able to take a hard answer, a difficult response, and it leads them into the power of God. But not until after a time of waiting. They went and they waited for 10 days. And those 12 became 120. Those men that we saw scatter at the arrest of Jesus after the garden, you saw them scatter. They didn't know what to do. They couldn't have stayed together for one day. They couldn't have stayed together for 10 hours. And here they stayed together for 10 days. And they grew and they multiplied and they believed. And they never asked this question again. But instead they taught the answer. That's where God's bringing us to. A new acceptance. And that doesn't necessarily mean you leave this place and go, I know everything now. You might walk out and go, I know the same stuff I knew when I came in there. But I know Jesus in a better way. And I know I don't need to know anything else. And I know that he will give me living knowledge. And that my mind is renewed. My mind is transformed. My mind is living proof. And everyone's mental state is different right now. Maybe you're anxious. Maybe you're worried. Maybe you're angry. Maybe you're bitter. Maybe you're distracted. Can we surrender it all at the feet of Jesus this morning and say, I'm going to walk with a mind that is sharp, with a mind that has been changed, with a mind that has been opened, with a mind that accepts the will of God, that discerns the workings of a spirit that is not of God, that is diligent, that is sober, that is made alive because of the power of the resurrection of Jesus. If you'd stand this morning, and let's just get ready to get into the altars and pray. Let's get ready to surrender to the Lord. Let's get ready to see a renewal in our mind. If you'd bow your head for just a moment, I want to just pray for a few moments in this room. It's straight up 12. Lord, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your power. I thank you for your fullness. Thank you, Jesus, for the authority of your word. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us victory in our mind, that you've given us victory over depression. You've given us victory, Lord, over frustration. You've given us victory, Lord, over the battles that we face. And God, we commit as just a body of believers to surrender to you, to yield to you absolutely and fully. And I pray, Lord, that those that need a healing, that need your peace to guard their heart, to guard their mind, Lord, that they would be able to have an encounter with you this morning where they see the Spirit make alive, Lord, their abilities to trust in greater ways, to receive in epic proportions, and to live out the power of the resurrection. I want to give you an opportunity. If you do struggle with anxiety, if you do struggle with anxious thoughts, if you have been struggling in your mind, I want to give you an opportunity to come forward and let us pray with you. Let us pray with you. Let us just gather around you and let us help to walk alongside you and see the peace of God guard your heart and your mind. If you struggle with anxiety, will you come forward this morning first? I want to make sure that several around you pray with you, that several gather around, that several just come in, that several come alongside you, that you know that you're not alone. Come on, can we just have some to come around these that have already begun to come forward and lay your hands on these and pray over these? There are more that need to come. There are more that need to come up this morning. I want to give just a few more moments before we all come forward. Jesus, you're mighty. Jesus, you're mighty. You're mighty, Lord. You're mighty. Anybody else that says, I want to have the peace of God rule over my mind. I want to have the peace of God to rule over my mind. I want to give just a few more minutes. Your story, some of you that are walking through it, your story is going to prove the goodness of God. This struggle is going to prove the goodness of God. His faithfulness, that His goodness overtakes you. Church, can the rest of us just begin to come forward? And can I have some of you to come and help me pray over these? Can we just begin to lay hands on them and pray over them? And can the rest of you, if you're not comfortable praying over these that have stepped out, would you just come and gather in the altars and just make this just an atmosphere of prayer, an atmosphere of surrender and worship?